Testing, testing. Channel 2. All right, there we go. Goodness of God. See that through many centuries of history. Pastor Tom's been reviewing the crossing of the Red Sea, and last week it was the crossing of the Jordan. And one thing that stuck with me was how they're facing the obstacles ahead when they cross the Jordan. And it's all by faith. It was a walk of faith. And faith has been on my heart, too, last 6 months. I was reading through Mark and looking at the obstacles I saw in the book of Mark with the way Jesus was interacting with people and things that were happening. Isaiah 57, verse 14 says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. Remove every obstacle. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. His desire is to dwell with you if you're contrite and lowly, if you're humble before him. He's not staying removed and aloof. He's with you. Emmanuel, reading that a couple times this week too. God is with us. What obstacles are in the way? Obstacles to faith. A few that I brought up last time I spoke on this topic was intellect. It was familiarity, customs, hypocrisy, and then downright malice. We talked about intellect back in February. The obstacles that our intellect can bring up, can raise to a walk of faith. So today, I'd like to continue on and talk about familiarity. And this being Mother's Day, family fits into the topic, kind of. I'll shoehorn it in. Don't worry about that. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. You've seen us through all kinds of challenges throughout our lives. And not just our lives, but the lives of those who've gone before. Generation after generation, you've been faithful. Thank you that you desire us to be faithful to you, to walk humbly with you. And as a result, we can run the race with patience, looking to Jesus. And one day be ushered into your kingdom. We're looking forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Familiarity. First aspect of familiarity is your lineage, your family history, your family dynamics. How does that factor in? Well, right off in Mark 6, when I was reading through there, you see that the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished. Where did this man get these things? This is not a happy interrogation. They were irritated. Where did he get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, lowly carpenter, the son of Mary? We know his brother James and John. We know Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters, they're here with us. That's what he's saying. And they took offense at him. Took offense. And then Jesus' response was, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Where did this man, we know him, he's just a homeboy. We knew him since he was a little boy. You know, you could just hear that. He's just a little boy. What does he have over us? It's an interesting story. They took offense, it says. They took offense because he had something that they didn't. He was someone that they didn't understand. Well, I'm kind of guilty of that because my niece, Dominique, who I've known since she was born, is now going to go off and do a mission work for a year. And my first thought was, oh, it's little Dominique. You know, how did she get to this point? Well, the Lord is working. He's making us all grow from childhood to adulthood. And at some point, he calls us, and praise the Lord when he does. You know, we need that. We need a calling. Don't take offense. Well, here's a positive example. In John 2, verse 3, when the wine ran out, this is the first miracle of Jesus recorded in John. They were at a wedding. Mother of Jesus, Mary, said to him, they have no wine. Just a statement. You knew there was expectation loaded into that statement. They have no wine. Jesus said, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. She had great expectations. She saw the need, and she said, Jesus is going to take care of this. Jesus is going to resolve this. Whatever he says to you, do it. And they did. And Jesus did perform the miracle of the wine. Well, lest you get too hyped up over Mary's good action there, let's move forward a little bit. In Mark 3, verse 20, and he came home. This is Jesus. He came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he's lost his mind. He's lost his senses. He's not even eating properly. You know, this is the maternal instinct, you know. What is it? Tony, did you take your lunch? Tony Campolo has a story about that. They lost his senses, his own people. They lost perspective of his divine power. That, you know, he actually talked about this in another place. The disciples went off to get food, and he came back and said, I have food you don't know about. Talking about spiritual food. They lost faith. Family dynamics. Next, Mark. I'm sorry, I went forward. Go back. When his mother and brothers arrived, standing outside, this is in a crowd, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And looking around, he answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother. He is my brother and sister and mother. Who are my relatives, really? They're the people who are around me, who are surrounding me, who are listening, who are disciples, doing the will of God. Family connections, in this case, didn't work out. They weren't the basis of faith. It wasn't because Mary had special connections. She was the mother of Jesus. Therefore, she had some special dispensation. Jesus defined the spiritual relationships were important. Being in his presence, worshiping him. But family can actually impede. You see this here, you know, as his whole family got together, and they said, we're going to go get him out of this situation and, you know, take him to a safe place, make sure he gets fed and plenty to drink and all that stuff. But that's not what Jesus' ministry was about. Next, Luke 11. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We were in Mediterranean cities last fall, and we visited a lot of churches, both Greek Orthodox, Catholic, and it really offended me to see all these venerations of Mary, you know, these huge statues of her, the big halo on her head and gold crowns and all this stuff. And it just really disturbed me, you know, because they're venerating her. They name churches after her. They pray to her, you know, because she has inside access to God, even more than Christ, some people believe. It's just a sad state of affairs. And you see this verse right here is a good response to that, because this woman was trying to venerate Jesus' mother. And Jesus said, no, on the contrary, those who hear the word of God and observe it are blessed. And we need to remember, God doesn't have grandchildren. You know, just because I'm the son of Mason Hutchison doesn't make me, you know, a special privileged child. You know, Becca, just because Tom is your dad doesn't mean you're special and spiritual. You know, we each have our own walk. We each have our own need to have a relationship with the Savior. God has no grandchildren. So there's a snapshot from the distant past. and this very clearly shows that I was the youngest in the family. And I'm not smiling there, which is funny too. Margaret used to have to try to coach me on smiling more. I was always thinking. I wasn't sad. Anyway, these old photos remind us of family connections, right? They remind us sometimes of bad connections. We had bickering with our sisters and brothers, or, you know, we had a bad relationship with a parent or things like that, had pecking orders. But ultimately, the old photos should remind us that God has been faithful from when I was young to now as an adult. He's been faithful over all these years. And it's not because of those other five people that are in that photo that I have a relationship with the Lord. It's because of what he's done in my life and how I respond. That's what's important. So my challenge to each of you to close this point out is, don't let the youth, you know, of your memories, the little children, remain youth. Let them grow up, become adults, and see what God is doing in their lives, and praise the Lord because of it. Don't, you know, I'm always told, I remember when you were just this tall. Well, that was like 60 years ago. <You know? laughs> Can't you remember me when I was 40? So don't do that, okay? All right, second, reputation. Luke 23, verse 8. Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. This is during the time of the trial before the crucifixion, and Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Herod had been wanting to see Jesus for a long time because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And Jesus was silent. He didn't answer Herod a word. So then Herod got irritated and treated him with contempt and mocking him. They dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod had heard about the reputation of Jesus. He knew that he was capable of these signs, but he wanted some entertainment. He wanted to see a, you know, sign. I don't think he really cared about changing his relationship to God. He just wanted to see something exciting. And he responded to Jesus' silence with contempt and mockery. Our question for us is, how do we respond when Jesus is silent toward us? You know, He does this regularly. He'll remain silent and cause us to depend on him, cause us to cry out to him. How do we respond? Are we waiting in faith, knowing that he's going to answer at his time? That's the takeaway for us. Second, John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then a few verses later, Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You know, that revelation was enough to change his total approach. You know, he heard the reputation of Nazareth, you know, that border town, godless border town where the Romans lived and everybody did what they wanted to. There's chaos and bedlam. And he went from Jesus, how can anything come from Nazareth, to, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. His perspective was radically changed by Jesus' revelation. Jesus revealed something about him. And I think it was, he was going through some thought processes when he was sitting under the fig tree, and Jesus pointed that out. You know, you were doing this, and I knew what it was. And that moved him to know that he was the Son of God. Third, Mark 6. This is the disciples. When they got out of the boat with Jesus, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Sorry, I have a typo there. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick on the marketplaces and imploring him that he might just touch the fringe of his cloak. As many as it touched it were being cured. Here's a positive case of recognition, right? They saw him, they knew that it was Jesus, and they didn't waste any time. They ran about. They scurried all around, getting people on stretchers. They didn't have Med Express or anything like that. They took them on stretchers to Jesus. It's an amazing picture. You know, I contrast this to the last point when we were looking at people, you know, how could this guy, we know him, he's a child, you know, he's Mary's son. You go from that to this where they were recognize him and touching his cloak. It's an amazing story. Does Jesus motivate us? Does he cause us to run around bringing people to him? That's a good question for us. Verse 4, I'm sorry, point 4, Mark 10. Tom talked about this last week, Bartimaeus. It's such a beautiful story. The blind man who's just crying out, they tell him to shut up, he shouts all the louder, and Jesus stops and hears him, tells him to come. Bartimaeus heard about Jesus' reputation. He knew he was going to be the answer to his blindness. He cried out, he threw aside his cloak, a blind person just tossing away their precious cloak. It's not like he had a closet full of cloaks. You know, it was probably his only covering. He knew that he was not going to need it. He wasn't going to need his eyes to see it. You know, a blind man. Rabbi, I want to regain my sight, he said. Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. He was full of faith that Jesus would do a miracle and give him his sight back, and he did. And then he started following him on the road. Beautiful story. He expected healing. The reputation of Jesus preceded him. In Barcelona, Spain, there are quite a few buildings built by Antoni Gaudí. He's originally born in France, but ended up in Spain. He's famous for many, many beautiful, well, modern, beautiful buildings. Crazy, fanciful, irregular shaped, lots of tile work. Oops, went too far. If you are up on the heights and you look out over the city, you see this enormous Sagrada Familia basilica. It's looming over the skyline. And then you go downtown and, you know, you're downtown looking up, it's like mountains. You can't really perceive the height, but it's an enormously tall building, still under construction. Crazy, fancy gargoyles and men and all kinds of crazy things up on top. But it was started in 1883. It's still being constructed. The reputation of Gaudí did not save him. He was walking across the street in thought, thinking about the basilica in 1926. He was hit by a streetcar. They thought he was a beggar, and they didn't really attend to him for a while. They finally took him to a hospital, and they gave him a beggar's care. And finally, someone recognized him and knew that it was Gowdy, but it was too late. He ended up dying 3 days later. His reputation did not protect him. So, something to think about. You know, our reputation needs to be based on Christ, not on ourselves or our own works, not on our creativity or the money that has been spent by our hands, but on Christ. Third, youthfulness. Talk about familiarity. I kind of alluded to this before, but 1 Samuel, Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine, Goliath, to fight for him, fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Saul said to David later on, after David gave him the story about his background, he said, "Go and may the Lord be with you." I'm not sure Saul believed he was coming back, but he was willing to let him go. And so, just like Saul, we equate age with experience, don't we? Oh, how could you possibly know how to do that? How could you possibly be able, equipped to fight that battle? And this lesson is that we need to be young with faith rather than old with experience, really. Saul should have been able to go out and fight, but he knew better, that he was not in his own strength able to take on Goliath. So but David, with faith, knew that God was going to give him the victory because the battle was against God. That's the way he saw it. Psalm 71, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." This is David talking about his experience as a youth. He knew that God was with him. He knew that from birth forward, he's been sustained by God. Beautiful. Confidence. In this case, let's let the confidence of youth keep us going in our spiritual walk, right? Jeremiah, you know this passage too. "Then I said," this is a young Jeremiah, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." Don't say, I'm just a young person. I don't have the experience. I don't know what to do. The Lord is who empowers us. Everywhere I send you, all that I command you, I am with you. Beautiful. It's a beautiful passage. 1 Timothy. This is where Paul is telling Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, faith, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Young Timothy had lots of older people that are probably looking down on him. And Paul's saying, you know, look, show them because of your speech, your conduct, your walk of faith as an example. Youthfulness. Here's my tribute to motherhood. You know, when I was young, Tom, this is me in the basement, and my stack of speaker cabinets, and always tried to make them as loud as I could because it sounded better back then, right? And our basement had 100-year-old timbers that resonated really well. And so my mom, who dwelt on the first floor most of the time, got to hear all of my noise. And it was not skillful noise, I would have to say. Anyway, my mom on the left passed in 2003, and Margaret's mom on the right passed in 1999. Both had cancer, and it was a very sorrowful time. But I have very sweet memories of both of them. Both of them very good listeners, very, very good at asking a question, hearing your answer, bringing no judgment or, you know, overriding parental authority in on the conversation, but just listening and asking questions. You know, sometimes maybe they had leading questions to try to guide us a certain way. But I just look back with great memories of how they communicated. They were both very good conversationalists. They didn't use their position of mother to influence my youthfulness. They encouraged and loved and listened. Appreciate that. The fourth point, talking about familiarity and how it can be an obstacle to faith. Youthfulness was the third. Expectations are the fourth. Expectations. 1 Kings. Elijah had just had a great battle. And Jezebel was really mad at him because he killed the prophets of Baal and he fled off into the wilderness. And he went to the mountain where the Lord was. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God said to him. God said to him, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was standing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. What are you doing here? That's a question we all ask, right, throughout life. What are we doing? Do we look for God to work in big, powerful, mighty ways all the time? Are we always seeking the awe-inspiring, you know, grand things? Well, can't he also move in gentleness, in softness, you know, in a still blowing, like it talks about here? Are we trying to shoehorn the way God works into our expectations, or do we let him work in different ways, you know, different times? Unfamiliar ways, you know. It's a good question. Isaiah 42. "Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its vegetation, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." And God is giving advance notice that he's going to do something new. And, you know, if you look back through the Old Testament, he's always doing something differently. Through the New Testament, he's always working in new ways. He's a creative, wonderfully creative God. "I declare new things." Expect to be amazed is the takeaway for us. 2 Corinthians 5. And this is personified in our lives, right? We've walked in oldness of life, and he tells us to walk in newness of life. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Quit yearning for the old times. You know, quit thinking about how things used to be. We were talking about that last week, right? The leeks and the onions, you know, longing for the old familiar things. God's doing something new. And then a beautiful picture in Revelation 21. "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Behold, I'm making all things new. Our walk in newness of life is possible because his word is faithful. He said it right here. John wrote it down, and God told him to write it down as an encouragement to us. Write. These words are faithful. His word is faithful. How do we look at faith and our familiarity with faith? Do we always want to see the old, or are we looking for him to do new things? Maybe he's going to do it the old way. You never know. Maybe he's going to do it new. In any way you look at it, you need to be expecting great things from him. I went too far. So here's my illustration. I always have great expectations for my fruit trees in the spring. And 3 weeks ago, I had great expectations for cherries, mulberries, apples, kiwis, persimmons, pears. What am I forgetting? Oh, grapes, walnuts. All of them were budding out. They were looking great. Yeah, blueberries, raspberry, all those things. They're just an exciting adventure for a gardener like me. Well, 3 weeks ago, we had a 25-degree freeze. It was hard all night long, 25. The heat pumps were running. It woke me up. It was 3 in the morning. It was 25. I said, oh, that's it. They're gone. Everything was frozen. These are the kiwi vines, and this was yesterday. So you see, for 3 weeks, it's been struggling, and they finally have some new green buds breaking out. But they won't have fruit. These are not fruit buds. So the story is the same on many of the trees. Blueberries, I have a few blueberries. Maybe we'll have raspberries. But most of the fruit trees were irreparably harmed by that freeze. In Ezekiel 47, we're promised something much better. The millennial kingdom is set up. Jesus is the king on the throne. And it proclaims that in that kingdom, there's going to be a river. It's really hard to find a picture of that, right? Because it's an unknown time ahead. But this is somebody's idea of what a new Jerusalem looks like, which is not, this is an artistic rendering. But the picture is of a river with the trees that are bearing fruit every month of the season, all through the year. And so my expectation is it's got to be on God's kingdom. It can't be on my frozen fruit trees. You know, things that I have great expectations about that are earthly come to a swift end. The expectation is looking forward to God's kingdom, looking forward to what he has planned. And it says, they will bear every month because the water flows from the sanctuary. Expect new things. In closing, I would just like to summarize, talking about how familiarity can be an obstacle to faith. Can be, doesn't have to be. Just make sure we don't let our lineage, our family history, our connections become a basis for our faith. They can't be. Our faith must be personal, must be based on relationship with the Lord. Reputation. You know, don't let a reputation be the basis of your faith unless it's the Lord's reputation. Youthfulness. Don't let someone's youth impede you in your encouragement of them. Don't look down on their inexperience. God's doing new things with them. And expectations. You know, don't always look for God to do things predictably in the same pattern. He's always doing new things. That's all I have today. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the kingdom that you're going to be sending soon. Thank you that one day we'll be able to enjoy rest, be able to enjoy a walk in your presence. That's what we look forward to. Keep us from focusing on earthly things. Help us to focus on heavenly and to use time on this earth to draw others to you. Thank you for this day to remember our mothers and how they've impacted us, and to pray that in some way they reflect your character. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.